Kingdom. And I pray that the Spirit would guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember John wrote seven verses to this church in Revelation. And Paul is the one who founded this church, obviously through the Lord. In Acts 19, he came to Ephesus, and the first thing, he came across some disciples, and he asked them if they knew the Holy Ghost, and they said, "We never even heard of that." "Well, how'd you get baptized?" "John the Baptist." And so he introduced the truth of the Holy Ghost to the church in Ephesus. And in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul referred to the Spirit of God to be the earnest, okay, the earnest money, the down payment, and that he sealed us. And then chapter 4, he sealed us to the day of redemption. And in chapter 5, he mentions we should be filled with the Spirit. So that was the first thought that was given to those disciples. We're down to 4:7. And so chapters 1, 2, and 3 deals with the details, doctrinal details of salvation. And then 4, 5, and 6 gets into practical living. And in the practical living, we forbear in verse 2 and 3 where we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. And then he gives a set of seven ones in verse 4. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And then what's going to help us to fulfill verses 1, 2, and 3 is verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, this is not salvation by grace. This is growing by grace. This is having grace amongst each other. Okay, this is it's an idea that we forbear, verse 2 and 3. We recognize, hey, we're not going to bat 1,000, and we're going to have personality quirks that we may not appreciate about other stuff, okay? And so, but yet we have grace to look at the big picture, okay? And especially if we have a long history with someone, okay? I remember there's a 15-year-old boy that had wanted to drive the car, and his mom said no to him. And the kid was raised in a Baptist church, and obviously there's more behind this story, and he got mad. Mom wouldn't let him use the car, and in his anger, he killed his mother. Okay, he's forgotten, this is the lady that gave you life. This is the lady that did all this stuff for you, and you just don't get your way. And that kid's serving life in prison. Okay, what about the history of the past you've had with this person? It's an amazing thing. I remember Marianne Taylor. Remember Marianne? She loved cats and I always teased her about cats. But she was a befriend to another lady in our church who'd passed in the past. And this other lady, she was a little bit grumpy. And Marianne knew that. And Marianne just said, "Yeah, but she's my friend. I know she's grumpy." But she could see the big picture, okay? And it's funny to me how Christians will allow, you know, one disagreement or something that they don't like or something like that, and all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. Do they do that with Hollywood? Has Hollywood offended any of us? People go right back to Hollywood, don't they? But it's amazing to me how Christians, and it's preachers too, where, oh, so-and-so, I don't agree with him, and all this stuff. Okay, so what? You know, how about the big picture? And so this grace is given in chapter 4, verse 7. We grow in grace. We grow in grace. And that's a daily grace. It's a dispensing that God will give us that we could put up with anyone or anything with peace in our hearts. Okay, or we try to run God's race and finish in first place. And so we're all going to have disagreements and personality quirks and stuff going on. And so we're willing to see the big, big picture. Some people say, well, I don't go to church because they're hypocrites. And whenever I hear that, I always kind of say to them jokingly, well, one more hypocrite's not going to hurt. Or if people say, well, you know, I'm looking for a searching for the perfect church. Well, as soon as you walk in, it becomes imperfect. You know, as soon as I walk in, it becomes imperfect. And so in 4:7, he's talking about growing in grace. And that's a gift that's given, and we grow in it. 2 Peter 3:18 talks about growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if somebody shouldn't have grace towards us, it's a holy God. But a holy God is full of grace and truth. And that's the balance in life. Okay, now verse 8. Okay, verse 8 and then 9, 10, he gets into what took place during the 3 days and three nights when the Lord Jesus, soul and spirit, departed his body. His body was in the sepulcher. Okay, and his soul and spirit went somewhere. So in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Okay, now those gifts are going to be talked about after the parentheses down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Okay, in the parentheses, we're going to spend a little time on that. Okay, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. So who did he lead out of captivity? In verse 9, in the parentheses, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Below the earth, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, so up to the third heaven, that he might fill all things. So during the 3 days and three nights, okay, when a person reads through the Gospels, and if they don't put all of them together, they'll read a portion about the preparation day and the Sabbath that follows, and when they read that in Mark, you can see why they think he was crucified on Friday because the Sabbath was a Saturday. In Mark, if you limit yourself to the Gospel according to Mark. But if you take all of them, then you go over to John 19:31, you discover the Sabbath that he's talking about is an annual Sabbath on a Thursday that year. And then you see the weekly Sabbath. And then the following Wednesday, so if the Lord died on a Wednesday, the next day, that would have been Passover, the next day would have been an annual Sabbath, Feast of Unleavened Bread, first and the seventh day, so the following Wednesday, an annual Sabbath, and then the two weekly Sabbaths on a Saturdays. And so if a person limits themselves to Friday, if you can count to three, obviously you're going to have a problem with Good Friday. Just by counting. So when you discover, okay, it's a high day Sabbath, an annual Sabbath, then you can fit everything in there. Okay, what's also interesting is that in the Jewish traditions, when they have a sepulcher, if it's hewn out of a rock like the Lord's, they'll have a window in there at the top. And the Jewish tradition at that time taught that when a person's soul and spirit departed a body, it hung around for 3 days. It was kind of hovering around, I don't know, deciding which way to go, I'm not sure. And then after the 3 days and three nights, then it goes up to its destiny, okay, and that's what they say is ultimate death. Now, I find it interesting, the Lord waited for Lazarus to be dead how many days? 4 days, even to cover the Jewish traditions. Okay, but we know in the Bible that once the soul and spirit depart the body, it goes. In the Old Testament, they all went down. Okay, and then there's a great gulf fixed. But in the New Testament, when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. So what did the Lord do with those 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? Well, according to Micah 7:19, is one thing as he did is he deposited our sins in hell. Okay, Micah 7:19, where he put the sins in the depths of the sea. And in the depths of the sea, okay, if you take a ship in a Bermuda Triangle area, where in the old day when they didn't have engines and propellers, sometimes if a sailing ship came into the Bermuda Triangle, there's a dead air space in there, and many ships, it would just stop blowing, and then the sea creatures would attach themselves to the ship, and then it would rot, and many of those ships just died there in the Bermuda Triangle. Now, Christopher Columbus, in his ship log, he came by that area, but not through that area, and came around. Now, in the Bermuda Triangle, if the ship sends out a radar sonar, there's places where they say it doesn't hit. Bottomless. The same is true over in Japan in a place called the Devil's Triangle. Both of these regions have some very unusual experiences. Okay, the Bermuda Triangle, in the World Book Encyclopedia, the last one that I'd read, which are always garage sale ones, okay, so which go back into the 70s, that one read that there are 57 airplanes and ships missing in the Bermuda Triangle, and the governing authorities just give that as coincidence. 57 of them. Okay, so the Bermuda Triangle and the Devil's Triangle are the lowest place as far as the ocean shores where it goes down. One is 5 miles, one is 7 miles. But it's an opening, possibly an opening into the bottomless pit. Okay, where down there, and further down, is where the Lord departed our sins. Now, it's been reported that Jacques Cousteau years ago took a submarine down in that area, and he came up from that area white as a ghost, and they asked him what happened, and you know, he confided in a few people, said that he could hear people screaming, and so which would make a person white as a ghost, scare us. And not only that, scientists discovered, I think it was in the 80s, what are called red glow worms. Okay, and these glow worms are found like deep down in the oceans, and they could survive 3,000, 4,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And they live off of sulfur, which is brimstone. And so as the Bible said, you know, you bind them hand and foot, cast them out of darkness, and it says, where their worm dieth not, and a fire shall not be quenched. So if the born-again believer gets a body like Jesus, would not the unsaved get a body like their father? And that's part of the de-evolution, the devolution that takes place throughout eternity. So one thing the Lord did down there in Micah 7:19 is he cast our sins in the depths of the sea. Another thing is that in Acts 2 verse 21 or 27, it mentions that God would not leave his soul in hell. Now the Catholic Church does teach that Jesus' soul went to hell. Okay, but the Baptists don't want to accept that idea. I don't know why they don't want to accept that idea. But how would the Lord deposit our sins, but he would throw them into hell? And so he would not leave his soul in hell. Acts 7:27 and 31. Okay, and the Lord also, he preached to somebody down there. If you would, try 1 Peter chapter 3. As they're in a castle, often kings will have in the dungeons down low where they will have certain places for prisoners or things like that. So the Bible teaches that below the earth, okay, is a dungeon, is a prison. There are chains. That's where Satan will be bound. It's called the bottomless pit, okay? Down there is also a compartment or an area for the angels that take on flesh. They leave the spirit world. They take on flesh. They can cohabit with women, produce giants. Those people, those beings drowned in the flood and said God is holding them in reservation down in the bottomless pit, and Jesus preached at them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And then if you see the context, verse 20, there's Noah. So he preached to them down there. Okay? That's one thing he did. Then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then verse 4, there's Noah. And then verse 5, there's Noah. Verse 6, there's Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's where those fallen angels are still today, and Jesus preached at them. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, he also preached to the righteous that were in Abraham's bosom, okay, in the story of the rich man Lazarus. Okay, Jehovah Witnesses try to say that that's a parable, okay, and but the word parable is not in the context. And I've dealt with a Jehovah Witness on that idea, and I asked them to show me the word parable. And I told him I'd give them $20 if they show me the word parable. And he started looking but couldn't find it. So he gave up looking, and I told him, I said, hey, I'm Dutch. I'm not giving you $20 because it's not there. And then a couple years go by, and I had to deal with somebody else, and the same guy showed up at their house, same Jehovah Witness, 2 years later, and after he kind of walked out the door with his tail between his legs, I asked him if he ever found the word parable in Luke 16, and he turned around to say something, remembered the experience, and just walked out. Okay, and so, no, parables, it's a real story. The rich man Lazarus. Okay, and you have the compartment there, the righteous and the lost, or the wicked. In 1 Peter 4, verse 6, he said, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So he gave a particular gospel, a good news, to the righteous. Basically, after the 3 days and three nights, he said to the righteous, you've been waiting for a Savior. Here I am, and we're getting out of here. and then after the resurrection of Christ, they rose from the dead. And then in Matthew 27:54, it mentions that many of those that rose from the dead went into the city. Now, would that not have been a wild scene? Okay, where some of the graves right outside the city where 175,000 people are buried there today, where some of those graves opened up, and then they walked into the city and testified. You know, that would have been a shock. Gramps, what are you doing? I thought you'd been dead. Okay, and so that wild scene took place. And then, of course, they went on up to heaven. And so because of what the Lord's done at Calvary, now the saved, when the soul departs the body, and that's the word the Bible uses, is the word is the soul departing the body. So this is often, I will mention in funerals, to explain death. Okay, soul departs the body. Okay, the scripture for that is Genesis 35:18. That's when Rachel gives birth to Benjamin. And it says, and her soul was in departing, and she died. And then in James 2:26 it says, when the spirit leaves the body, okay, the spirit, that's it's dead. So when the soul and spirit depart the body. So when you go to an airport, you have departure gates, arrival gates. At the departure gate, we'll see tears of sorrow. At the arrival gate, we'll see tears of joy. So here at the departure gate, we have tears of sorrow. But at the arrival gate in heaven, there's tears of joy. And so that's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:2, my departure is at hand. He's referring to his soul and spirit departing his physical body. See, now, medical profession and science, they try to say that a person dies when they're brain dead. Okay, no, there has been some people that have been declared brain dead and came back. Okay, the death occurs when the soul and spirit departs the body. And if they had an advanced scale upon death, there would be a featherweight come off of that body because the soul and spirit would leave. So they haven't quite discovered that yet. And I would dare say that also if somebody has an amputation, you know, it's not only the nerves that make it feel like it's still there, but I would dare say if we had an x-ray to see the soul, the finger's still there. Okay, because the soul is the spiritual body, and then the flesh is the natural body. 1 Corinthians 15 says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And if the body would depart the soul, if the soul stayed there, if you put a cloth over the soul, and if it took the shape, it would be like a ghost, Casper the Friendly Ghost. Okay, and so that's the soul and the spirit. And the soul would be the real you and I. So the physical body portrays the local church, where the spiritual body portrays the mystical church, the universal church. So in Ephesians 4, okay, verse 9 and 10, okay, and some of that is a partial or a quotation from Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. So this was foretold in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, where it said, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Okay, and of course, now we know the son is, his name is Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians 4, verse 9, those are some of the events that took place in the 3 days and three nights when the Lord was in the heart of the earth. Okay, then if we go back to verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and then gave gifts unto men. Okay, what are some of the gifts? Now, you have Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, where are two places where you have a list of the gifts. Now, the thing about both of those places, especially 1 Corinthians, because that wasn't written, that was written about Acts 20, so we're still under the book of Acts, so Corinthians will give all of the gifts that were available still in Acts 20. So you have some gifts that will cease in Acts 28, and that will be the tongues and some of the gifts of miracles. Now, in Ephesians, he gives a different list, and he gives the gifts here. One is the apostles, okay, and then the apostles have certain sign gifts. So the apostles, you know, James and John and Peter were the apostles to the circumcision, and then Paul and Barnabas were apostles to the uncircumcision. When those apostles went off the scene, the sign gifts, the apostolic gifts, faded away with them. Now today, when somebody puts a title on themselves to be apostolic, okay, so the Catholic Church claims apostolic succession, okay, so they claim that their popes, they can trace them all back to the Apostle Peter. But the funny thing about that is the first prince of the apostles, Peter, denies that idea. Because they say we are the teachers of the Bible, and we're the only authorized teachers of the Bible. But Peter, the first apostle or the first pope, says, no, the scriptures are not of any private interpretation. No, he disagrees with that idea. They don't even follow the apostle Peter. So Peter, James, and John are apostles to the circumcision. That's why when we read the book of James and 1st, 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, they will definitely have a Jewish flavor to them. And all those letters do. Okay, so those apostles, that gift is put to the side, gone. The next gift are prophets. Okay, and the ministry of being a prophet is still in force to a point, but it's definitely not like the Old Testament prophets. Okay, then you have evangelists. Now, I'm thinking evangelist, you'll find that word just a couple times in the Bible. I believe that evangelist is what we call missionaries, where a missionary would kind of go to a place and try to get a church started and move on. I'm thinking that's how the Bible uses the word evangelist. Now, we have evangelists around the country, and I'm not saying that they're not evangelists, but in my mind, an evangelist from a biblical perspective is somebody what we call missionaries. Okay, now God still calls these men in a certain fashion. Okay, and that's their calling from their God. Okay, it's just that I see the evangelist, I kind of see the children of evangelists. To me, if the evangelist just has his small scriptures or small list of sermons, they're not going to get fed too well. They're going to hear the same thing over and over and over. And if that is a calling for evangelists, I dare say they need to try to get their children under some more feeding so they don't just hear the same thing over and over. Now, I get tired of hearing myself. You know, and but for a kid of an evangelist to hear the same thing place to place, it's got to get old for them. Okay, but even at that, you know, that's a calling that the Lord has. And then some pastors and teachers. You can see how it's put together, though, pastors and teachers. Okay, and I don't view myself as an orator or a good preacher, not at all. I'm more on the teaching side and bomb out on that many times. Okay, at least that's how I feel. And maybe that's a gift you want to give back. Say, take it back to the store, you know, and give it back, you know. But tomorrow's Jan's birthday, and we kind of got a deal, you know, where I give her the same birthday card. I think I've used it now 20 years. At the back of it's $3.45. It's really... I didn't even write in it, so it's on my desk, ready to go. You know, I didn't put the money in it yet. All she, you know, I used to buy her stuff, and then she would return it. You know, and then she just said, "Why don't you just give me money? Hey, that's easy shopping." And so I just put the dough in there, give her the cards. Reads the same thing. I don't do what Derek does. He goes to the store and reads the card at least and then puts it back on. So I use the same card. She takes the money out, gives the card back. I put it back in the envelope, put it back in the closet, ready to go for the next year. I think we're probably 20 years on that card right now. Them cards are expensive nowadays. Just think of all the money I've saved. So tomorrow, yeah, it's her birthday. She's looking forward to that money stuck in that card. 61 cents, maybe I'm up to about something like that. Okay, so these are the gifts given. Okay, verse 12 is the intent of these gifts. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you got three things there. Actually, if you, you know, put edifying above work, you got pew, perfecting, edifying work. Okay, so you got perfecting of the saints, Work of the ministry. So that the work of the ministry would be, you know, the efforts if a church has a building like we do. Okay, you take care of some of those aspects of it. And then edifying of the body of Christ. Now, how long is this to be done? So you got 13, 14, 15, 16. That's the whole sentence. So if you follow the punctuation, we're going from verse 8. Verse 8 is a period. Parentheses. 11 starts the sentence and it runs down to 16. And so the purpose of that is so that perfecting of the saints, we grow in grace, work of the ministry, and edifying. For how long? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Oh boy, that's never going to end. Till the rapture. That's when it ends. So that's why we occupy till he comes. And we do that until he comes. Okay, unity of, notice, the faith. It's like a body of faith. The words, the faith, where they're put together like that, very first time it's found in the Bible is Acts 3.16. Sort of kind of sounds like John 3.16. And it's the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so it's the faith of Jesus Christ, but then under the variation, I guess you could say, of the Apostle Paul. Be followers of me as I am of Christ. So that's the body of faith. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God. This is also growing in grace. 2 Peter 3, but growing grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is going together unto a perfect man. Okay, now obviously, the Lord sinless, okay, but perfect in the Bible is referred to a complete. 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then, that we henceforth be no more children. Okay, so children in the Lord, as we grow in the Lord, but children, young people, or people who get saved, okay, no matter what age they get saved, they are now a babe in Christ. They could be 60 years old. Okay, they could be 70 years old, but they're a babe in Christ. Okay, a lot of times we got to kind of view these things like this. Okay, a lot of times we forget, okay, that let's say a guy comes on a job and he's, let's say he's 25. On this new job, he's not 25. He's a newbie. Okay, where a young person, when they become, as far as the Bible considers the age of an adult, you know, 20 years old, okay, as far as the Bible, in our culture, is 18. So, yeah, they're an adult, say 20, but as an experience as an adult, they're a newbie. They're a baby adult. Okay, and so we got wherever that Christian is in their growth. Now, many of the churches in this Laodicean age, people have been in these churches for years and years and years and know nothing about rightly dividing. They don't think nothing, not a thing about all they know is one little small set of beliefs that their church promotes. And they're missing little Greek nuggets. They're missing the whole gold mine that the Bible's got, that has available to them. And so this is why they're often tossed to and fro. You know, as you know, I went through Hiles Anderson, and they only approach the Bible from an instructional viewpoint. And if any doctrine of the Bible matched the Baptist faith, then they would kind of go with that. But anything else in the Bible, they were very limited in that. And through the years, you know, when these people get their faith shaken, maybe their Christian hero shaken, you don't know where they're going to land. Biblically, they got no stability. Now, myself, prior to all this, growing up in a Bible church with some dispensations, read some of Larkin, had a Scofield Reference Bible, got some doctrinal dispensations there. okay, when your faith is shaken a little bit, maybe your Christian hero falls by the wayside, does something pretty raunchy. Hey, I got something to fall back on. Some dispensational doctrine. Sure, it hurts that somebody like that, it goes bad or goes raunchy or whatnot. But some of them, and I've seen one of them, I remember the gentleman in school, he came out to be a pastor, and his faith got shook and shook and shook, and he had nothing to fall back on. He's an atheist. He claims to be an atheist today. And he pastored a Baptist church for 20-some years. But it was all instructional. No dispensation, no doctrine outside of Baptist doctrine. They got nothing to fall back on. You see, and that's where a child tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. When we get that rightly dividing, we get some dispensations, then that wind blows. Hey, our tree will go a little bit and come back. You know, where we got some stability in there. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, and then by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Okay, so we have two lines of defense in the Bible against this deception. Okay, and one is in Genesis 3. Nobody adds, subtracts, or changes a word or words of the Bible, so we fall back on that. But when these people don't have a Bible, they got nothing to fall back on. Not a thing to fall back on. Oh, it's just a translation. And so we got that line of defense, and then the second line of defense is in Luke 4, okay, where you see Satan in action, in the action of deceiving, two times in the Bible, the play-by-play account, one's with the first Adam, the other's with the last Adam. And the first one, you don't add, subtract, or change a word or words of the Bible. And the second one, you learn to rightly divide the word of truth. You see, where a simple illustration where a Baptist will read Hebrews and they'll try to gloss over that 3, that 6, that 10 chapter. And then they'll say, Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians. No, you got to add that to it. And it might, my antenna comes up, man, you added something to make the Bible say what you want it to say. James, written to Jewish Christians. No, you got to add again to it to make it say what you want. Let it say what it says to who it said. And so then you learn to rightly divide the word of truth. Then you got some stability. So in verse 5, children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, a sleight of man. And it's a very tricky thing. Even in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All the new Bibles throw an S on heaven. Do they pick up on that? It's a subtle change. And then 15, by speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. And then 16, I'll come back to 15 and 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. Okay, and looking at that from a physical standpoint, our physical body is an amazing creation of God, where the physical, the mental, the emotional, the spiritual are all interwoven, and it's an amazing creation of God. Okay, so that's up to 16. We'll come back to 15 and 16. Any questions or comments?